kidding. I wouldn't embarrass. I hope you all got greeted in the name of the Lord. Oh, folks, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's ask for the Lord to encourage us, to teach us, to show us how much he wants to do in and through our lives. Father, may our eyes be open to this passage, this truth. Lord, I pray that we would be excited about following you, that you would be our greatest passion. We'd never lose that. Pray, Lord, that we would be excited about growing in our knowledge of you. You have so much for us. We don't want to miss out on anything. Bless this time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you're riding a bicycle. You're cruising down the street. You come to a hill, you start to climb that hill. What happens the moment you stop pedaling? It's physics, right? The moment you stop pedaling, you will immediately begin to slow down. Eventually, you'll come to a stop, and if you don't fall over or put your foot down, you'll even begin to roll backwards downhill. So you have to keep pedaling. And I think that is the story of life. You have to keep pedaling. You have to keep moving forward. The moment you put it in neutral, you lose ground. And I think that's true in every area of life. Businessman, it's true in your business. It's true in your studies as a student. You got to keep pressing forward. It's true in your physical health. And it's even true in your Christian life. Let me say that again. It's true in your Christian life. God is always calling us higher. God is wanting us to grow all the time. And the moment we stop pedaling spiritually, we begin to lose ground spiritually. Please understand that the Christian faith is an ongoing growth. It's ongoing treasure. We have been given so many resources in Christ. We have been given so many treasures. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been studying these awesome things that God has given us. But it's not enough just to understand that we have those. It's using these resources, right? It's growing in our understanding of what we have as Christians and walking out and using those things. And that's what Paul the Apostle prays for in our text this morning. The church in Ephesus was a wonderful, fantastic church, as you're going to see. And Paul commends them for it. He's their biggest cheerleader. You guys are doing fantastic. They're wonderful. But he goes on to pray that that growth would continue, that they'd keep getting better and better and better, despite already being real good. Look at verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Do you see that that church in Ephesus is on fire? The Christians at that church are on fire for Christ. They're making a huge impact in their community. They're becoming known worldwide. People all over are saying, have you heard of what's going on at the church in Ephesus? Man, God is doing neat things there. Paul is under house arrest in Rome, hundreds of miles away from Ephesus. And in Rome, he's heard about what's going on in that church in Ephesus. And he writes, he says, I've heard, I'm thankful. Man, you guys are doing great. And there were two standout characteristics about that church in Ephesus that should be standout characteristics in our church. And standout characteristics in each one of our lives as individual Christians. Number one, faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. That church was known for its faith in the Lord Jesus. And I personally believe that this wasn't saving faith, although Paul would have been thankful that they were saved. Paul is thankful for their ongoing faith, their ongoing faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. For you see, remember, Paul was the guy who planted the church in Ephesus. During one of his missionary journeys, he went to Ephesus, he preached the gospel, and he saw many people get saved. He saw saving faith. A church was planted. Paul stayed with that church for 3 years and pastored that church for 3 years. He stayed with that church longer than with any other church that he planted. After 3 years, he put another pastor in place, and he went on, moved on to do other things that the Lord had called him to do. When he writes Ephesians, it's been 5 years since he's been back to that church. And a lot's happened in those 5 years. Heresies have blown through the church. In fact, when Paul left that church, he said, be careful, wolves are coming. And during those 5 years, wolves came. Heretics, people trying to distract Christians from faith in Jesus. A group of false teachers called the Judaizers that were blowing through the church and telling everybody, hey, you can put faith in Jesus, that's okay, but you also need to become Jewish. You need to also adhere to the law. False. Gnostics that were coming along, teaching this mystical form of Christianity, which was distracting from faith in Jesus. All that had blown through their church. And Roman persecution of Christians had stepped up. Paul's in prison when he writes this for his faith in Christ. In a few years, he'll be beheaded by Nero. So when Paul writes this, he says, it's been 5 years. There have been many challenges, but your faith in Christ is intact. It's strong. You've stayed faithful. There's been challenges. There's been false teachers that have come and said, let's get our eyes on this, but you've kept your eyes on Christ. My brother and sister in Christ, this church, your life as a Christian, must be known for faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That never leaves. That stays every day, and your faith in Christ grows stronger every day. There are going to be winds of doctrines that blow through the American church. Even these well-meaning teachers will come through the American church and they'll say, let's all put our eyes on this. And they might be well-meaning, but we're supposed to put our eyes on Jesus. Nothing is supposed to take place of Jesus. We're to be faithful to Jesus. Christian, your faithfulness to Christ is going to be challenged. There are going to be people that come into your life and say, don't worry about Jesus, let's go have fun. May you be the man of God, the woman of God, who would say, there will never be anything or anyone that gets between me and Jesus. And may that continue May Christ always be your point man. You know what the point man is? In the army, they're going on an assault. There's always some guy that everyone's supposed to look to. The point man. We're going here. Let Christ be your point man. They were known for that. I'll tell you, it's really, really easy, folks, to lose sight of that, to get off track. To think, oh yeah, I got faith in Christ, but then you just sort of forget about that. You know, a few years later, it's kind of sad, another letter will be written to the church of Ephesus. This time by Jesus, through John the apostle. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 2. And just a brief paraphrase, Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, man, you guys are awesome. You're busy. You're doing all kinds of stuff. And he commends them for these great things. Then he goes, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. In all of your busyness, Christ has been buried under the clutter. You must hold to your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, look at the other thing they're known for. Verse 15, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your what? And your love for all the saints. Church in Ephesus is known for their love for all the saints. Love is that Greek word agape. God's supernatural, unconditional love. A thoughtful, volitional, purposeful love that wills to love even the unlovely. They're known for it. And again, that's pretty cool. 5 years has passed and they're still loving one another. Paul had to deal with other churches that he pastored and planted that weren't so loving. I think of the church at Corinth. Boy, there was a lot of disharmony and unloving acts happening in Corinth. But in Ephesus, 5 years later, they're loving one another, they're serving one another, they're helping one another. And let me tell you that, folks, love as Christians also is that bedrock pillar. That is something that needs to be a part of our lives as Christians. Every single day, and it grows stronger. Faith and love. Love is the badge of Christianity. Remember that Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How does the world know that we're disciples of Jesus Christ? Did he say that all men will know that you are my disciples by your Bible knowledge? All men will know that you are my disciples by your grasp of theological concepts. All men will know that you are my disciples if you move in the miraculous power of the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. He said, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. A supernatural, unconditional love. That should mark our lives. And notice that he is thankful for their love for all the saints. Not some of the saints. Not just the saints that go to your church. Not just English-speaking saints. Not just Spanish-speaking saints. Not just saints that look a lot like you. All saints. All Christians, we're to love all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Be careful that you don't show favoritism in the church. Be careful that you're not a part of establishing cliques the body of Christ, we should be reaching out to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's a little truth that I need to share with you, and I know a lot of people don't like to talk about this in church or think about it in church, but it is absolutely true. There are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ that rub you the wrong way. There are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ that annoy you. There are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ that have a personality that clashes with yours. Check this out. There are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ that will hurt you. They'll be mean to you. Love them with a supernatural love. It's agape love. That's what we're known for. Hey, listen, please consider this. In this room right here, there are many brothers and sisters in Christ from different backgrounds. Everyone here is at a different place of maturity in their walk with Jesus Christ. We all come with baggage. We all come with hang-ups. Let's love each other through that. The Bible says that we are to bear with one another in love. I think that's funny. The Bible says put up with one another in love. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Don't be so easily offended. Love one another. And this love is very practical. It's not a bunch of Christians sitting around in a circle singing, I love you, you love me. We're a happy family. It's practical. It's practical. Get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ here. Find out where they need help. Let's help people move when they need to move. Let's help people financially when they're in trouble. When you know of a family that's going through a sickness or a death in the family or some tough thing in life, be there. Love them. Serve them. Oh, you want to keep the embers in your Christian life glowing? Go love people practically. This last Christmas, we were able to bless many families. We did this wonderful outreach, and it was so cool to watch all these families be blessed. But you know what was even cooler? To see how everybody involved in that was blessed. Bible says it is way, way better to give than it is to receive. There was a man who came to his pastor one day and said, I don't know what's happened. I don't know what's wrong with my life. But that first Christian joy I knew has passed by. He said, I still live a moral life. I go to church. But pastor, how can I recover the lost radiance of my faith? And his pastor said something so wise. He said, this is what you should do. Go to the store, buy a big basket full of groceries, and go to an address of a poor family I will give you. Then when you have given the family your gift, sit down with them, find out what they need. Let them know that you're interested in them and that you're their friend. Then lead them in prayer. And after you leave, the radiance will come back. The radiance will come back. Are we loving each other? Or have we become Christians that are so self-centered? You know, like the rest of the world. Your love. church in Ephesus, I've heard awesome things, your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints. And by the way, you think about that, faith and love, those are the pillars, aren't they? John Calvin said, faith paired up with love sums up the whole perfection of Christians. I'd agree with that. If there are two things that should be clearly evident in your life as a Christian and clearly evident in this church, faith and love. And an ever-growing faith and love. So that church in Ephesus, man, they're jamming, aren't they? They're known for this. And Paul says, I praise God that that is happening in your church. But then he doesn't say, okay, relax. You've reached your plateau. No, he actually begins to pray that they'd even grow stronger. Look at this prayer. Verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul praying for the Christians in Ephesus, that church. He says, I am praying, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Wow! What a prayer. Imagine Paul laying his hand on you and praying that prayer for you. You talk about a jolt of spiritual electricity. That's incredible. And by the, just as sort of a side note, something for you to think about, I don't want to belabor, something that you could chew on, but if you study all the prayers in the New Testament of Paul for churches and Christians, you will never find him praying for any materialistic or physical kind of. You never find Paul saying, I pray that that church raises all the funds so they can build a new building. I pray for this material blessing, this or that. You never find that. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think there's, we're even told in Scripture to meet those kinds of needs. But in America, don't you think we place way too much emphasis on that? You study the prayers of Paul, absolutely, singularly focused on the spiritual growth and health of people. Paul would say, I pray that you are spiritually whole, healthy, strong. You ever prayed that for somebody? When you pray for your family members, mom and dad, when you pray for your kids? You praying that, well, they'll get those A's and they'll be able to go to, or pray for that. Man, pray for that. But have you ever sat down and held hands and prayed that there would be a colossal spiritual growth in the heart of your son? Your daughter. Spiritual blessings are what mattered the most, right? So he prays for this group, and he prays some amazing, what does he pray for? First of all, he says, I pray that God will give that church more wisdom. more revelation, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Paul is saying, that church is awesome, but I'm praying that they get even more wise in the things of God. Now, Paul has already told them that they've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit is in them to give them wisdom. He's the instructor, he's like a private tutor. He's also told them that they've given their lives to Christ, and at the moment of salvation, there's this opening of the spiritual eyes so that you now have the capacity to even understand truth. Paul has said, you have this. You have these resources. Now go get yourself some wisdom. Go get it. Lord, make this church stronger in wisdom. May that be our passion. Church, listen. Brother and sister in Christ, listen. If you are a Christian here this morning, then the Holy Spirit lives in you, as we studied last week. If you're a Christian, then the lights have been turned on. You now have the capacity to understand spiritual truth. And check this out. You have God's word in English before you. There's so many different English versions of, you've got it. God has given you all these resources, all of these tools, and so go get yourself some wisdom. Grow in it. Paul would say, I pray that this church would continue to grow in their wisdom, that they would become, come into profound understanding of the deep things of God. Something that you can grow in day by day. The only thing it takes is a little effort. Carving out a little time. Getting alone with your Lord, opening the Bible, asking the Holy Spirit to open your eye. Don't be the guy who says, well, I've already read the Bible. Back in 1977, I read the Bible. Read the Bible again. Read it over and over every year. Remember, I've told you before, it's like peeling off a piece, a layer of skin off an onion. Just every time you go through it. Have you ever had this wonderful experience where you've read the same passage over and over again, and the Holy Spirit uses it in a different way? It's incredible. Who among us would say, I got it all figured out? Read it over and over again. I've found that every time I read the Bible, I mean daily, God has something to show me about who he is, something about life, maybe a specific word for me to use that day, or a specific word that he wants me to give someone else that day. There. He's praying for specific kinds of wisdom, though. Please see this in verse 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of what? In the knowledge of him. He said, I got a special prayer request for the church in Ephesus. That their revelation, their wisdom, their understanding of God himself would be growing. I am praying, Paul says, that you would come to know God better and better. That your knowledge of God himself would grow. This word knowledge, usually in the Greek, it's gnosis. That's the normal word for knowledge, gnosis. Here it's epinosis, which makes it more emphatic. Paul's saying, I pray that you will gain a full, deep, thorough knowledge of God. That would be the passion of your life and you'd grow in it day by day. That's our passion. That should be our passion. Christian, your passion should be to know Christ. To know Him. Seeking Him. The aim of the Bible, the aim of reading the Bible is to know the author of the Bible. The whole reason we go to church, know God, to know Him. Why we hang out with brothers and sisters in Christ and we fellowship and we have small group Bible studies, to know God. It's the greatest pursuit. Philosophy today teaches, know thyself. You ever heard that? People run around, get to know yourself. Find out all you can about yourself. Don't waste time with that. Know God. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls Father. You open God's word and you discover his names, his attributes, his plans, his design for life. There's no higher pursuit. And it's way more than that. It's not that getting all these personal facts about God. It's the idea of knowing God personally, in an intimate relationship. It's studying the Bible not just to find out facts about God, but it's to get to know God better. Do you see the difference? Do you understand the difference? You can know a lot about somebody, but not know them directly. One of my great heroes in the faith is Billy Graham. He came and did a crusade in Albuquerque when I was 7 years old, and that's where I got saved. And I've always loved Billy Graham. I know a lot about him. I got his biography. I got his story down pat. I keep track. Never met him. I've never shaken his hand. One day, certainly in heaven. This knowledge of God is not facts about God that you get in a theology class. Though that's good, it helps. Paul is praying that we would get to know God better, personally, one-on-one. That would be the passion of our life. Is that the passion of your life? Remember, Christianity is not a religion, is it? Christianity is a relationship. At one point in your life, you were a sinner. You were estranged from God. You've put your faith in Christ. He's forgiven all of your sins. And the Bible says you become a child in the family of God. God becomes Father, Heavenly Father to you. Abba, Daddy. Relationship. Get to know him better daily. Some of you are lonely. Maybe some of you are in a marriage that's not satisfying. Maybe you're the wife and you feel like my husband doesn't pay attention to me. Nobody has any time for me. Or maybe you're the husband and my wife doesn't pay attention to me. No, listen, there's a God in heaven who is delighted to spend every moment of every day with you. With you. He'll listen to all your stories. He'll wipe away all your tears. It's a relationship. Get to know him. better and better. Quickly, look what else Paul prays that we should know. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul says, I pray that you would come to know the hope of your calling. Do you realize as a Christian, God's calling is upon you? You are called. You're called. The God of heaven and earth has called you. There's a plan for your life. We all have a general calling upon our lives as Christians to be witnesses. But I believe we also have specific callings upon our lives. Some of us are called to go into the ministry, to be at a pulpit preaching. Some of us are called to be missionaries. All of us are called somewhere, someplace to function in the body of Christ. Many are called to faithfully serve behind the scenes where nobody knows. And your calling is there. And you need knowledge about it. You need your eyes to be enlightened to that. And so you seek God. Lord, where do I fit? Grow in that. Discover. This hope of our calling and the riches of the inheritance would also point forward to the future, to the high calling, to the upward calling. We know one day we're going to heaven. Amen. We will know one day that this world's over and there's this glorious future. And Paul says, I would pray that you'd learn more about that. I'd pray that your eyes would be open to this glorious future that's coming to you so you will use the current present wisely in preparation for that. One more quick thing, and this one just blows me away. Paul says, I pray that that church in Ephesus will know the power of God. I want you to look at verse 19. This is an amazing verse. It says, I pray that you will know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, I want you to see something. This is an amazing verse in the scripture. In that verse, all of the words for greatness and power are collected. Paul exhausts the Greek language for power words in verse 19. Check it out. What is the exceeding? That's hyperbolon. Hyperbole. The exceeding greatness. That's megathos. Kids, you might understand megatron. It means something really big, right? What is the exceeding greatness of his power? Dunamis. Explosive, supernatural, miraculous power, where we get our word dynamite. Hyperbole, megathos, dynamite. He goes on. His power toward us who believe, according to the working, that's energia, in the Greek, energy, of his mighty ictus, that's another power word, meaning full strength. And then it finally ends end of verse 19 with another word for power, kratos, meaning authority rule. Every single word for power that you can find in the Greek language, and Paul says that is the power of God towards you. Hallelujah. Towards you. And if you haven't figured out that that's really, really powerful, he goes on to qualify how powerful. This is the same power, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This is resurrection power. This is the power of God by which a person is raised from the dead. Christ raised from the dead. ascended into the heavenlies where he sits at the right hand of the throne of God above every power in the universe. That's a whole lot of power. That's a whole lot of power. And Paul says, I would pray that every Christian would know that that power is toward them. We are not at any lack of power, folks. If you're a Christian, the power of God is towards you. You can be transformed. You can be delivered from that sinful habit. You can be empowered by God to be the man of God that you need to be, the husband that you need to be, the father that you need to be, the woman of God that you need to be, the wife, the mother, the friend, the witness for Jesus Christ that you need to be. It's there. I'll say it again. This is what God wants to give us. It's only a matter of effort. Just as a Christian, will you seek Christ? Will you take time to seek Christ? Will you watch his work? You watch his hand do mighty things in and through your life. I started the message off by talking about going on a bike up the hill. And the reason you stop pedaling is because you get tired, right? You get up the hill and you say, I need to be... And I was sort of implying that it can be difficult as you go. I don't want to imply that for the Christian life. Yeah, there can be difficult times. But here's the deal. The Christian life is designed to get better. And better. And better. More joy. More fruit. More wisdom. More strength. Up, 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 up. Constant going. It's not a going uphill, I can't. It's going to glory, man. The Bible says we are transformed from glory to glory. Go get it. Are you on board? Amen. Are you on board? Have you been a Christian for a long time, but you've stopped? Get that passion back. Get that passion. Lord, if only we could see what you have planned. Lord, we see bits and pieces of it, but Father, I pray that we would know it experientially in our day, in our lives, day by day. I want to pray for your people here this morning, for those who have stopped peddling. God, I pray that they would come back and that their passion for you would be turned in great fire. Lord, I pray that our hunger for your word would never depart. Lord, I pray that as Christians, we would be seekers of your face. We would follow hard after you. Lord, also so grateful that in all of this, you help us. It's by the power of your Holy Spirit who is the wind at our back as we pedal, pulling us along. Bring great growth into our lives. Lord, this morning I also want to pray for anyone here who has never received you. Maybe you're here this morning and, you know, checking out church, checking out the scene, and you've always thought that Christianity was a religion. It's not. It's not. Christianity is miraculous. It is a miraculous relationship with the living God who loves you, who made you, who has incredible plans for your life, and he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins so that you could be forgiven, you could find salvation, and you could become a member of his family. I would invite you right now, if you've never, bow your heart, bend the knee of your heart. Invite Christ right now to save you. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite you right now to be my Savior. Wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Make me born again. Put your spirit in me. I want on board. Use my life for your glory, for great goodness in other people's lives. Father, it's so awesome to know you. Let's stand. Father, as we stand, we resurrender our lives to you. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. May we not live like paupers. May we not have those defeated lives. May we walk in victory as we depend upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.